Father God, there are lots of ways we might choose to live our lives, but living according to your word, which is a reflection of who you are, is the most fulfilling and the best way to live, Lord. And so we gather here this morning to hear from your word, that it might impact our hearts, minds, and souls, and orient our intentions towards walking more closely with you and in alignment with who you made us to be and how you made us to live, Lord. We know we'll never do that perfectly on this side of heaven, but we strive and we desire to do better each day and each week. And so we are grateful for your word and for the teaching of it this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. It's my privilege to introduce our guest preacher. You probably know him if you've been around. He is one of Matt's good friends from seminary and often pinch hits when necessary. So please welcome Mr. Michael Tenbarge. Oh. Sorry. I guess I thought the prayer was good enough, but I guess we can make a big deal out of the word and then skip it. Okay. Psalm 146. I did that on purpose for the levity. You know? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose help is in the Lord, their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
All right. Can we hear me? Yeah? Higher, lower? Good? We know I can get loud, so I just want to make sure it's not too distracting. I'm also letting the beard go, which can cause some distraction as well with the microphone, but you didn't need to know that. Okay. Well, good morning. Thanks for having me. As Jeremy said, I am not the pastor here, so if you don't like anything I said, come back next week, please, because I don't want it to be my fault. Just kidding. It's a joy to be able to worship with you guys today. We're going to be in Psalm 146, which Jeremy read for us. And before we do, I just want to pray. Father, we thank you for the gift it is to worship you in a space, in a safe space, a place where we're allowed to come and be reminded of who you are. And so, Lord, I pray that as we see you in your word, as we learn and continue to grow in our relationship with you, that we would behold your son, Jesus Christ, for who he is, and for those of us who question and maybe doubt and struggle to believe that you are who you say you are, I pray that you would speak, that you would soften hearts, that you would reveal yourself in a way that makes sense. Help us to see you and behold you and to love you and to honor you and worship you as you deserve. Lord, only you can do that. So I pray that through your power that would happen today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Psalm 146 is a psalm that is marked by praise. And so I hope that by the end of this, we really do want to continue to praise the Lord together. But what we're going to do specifically in Psalm 146 today is something that I really love doing, which is continually, consciously looking for Jesus in the psalm. And so I think that's something that's really important as we read the Bible, is to consistently look for Christ no matter where we are in the Bible, because I believe that if we just talk about praising God without the passion and the purpose and the power behind it, then it will be boring. And I'm not here to bore you today, hopefully. I don't know. I don't have control over that. But my hope is that as we look at Jesus Christ in this psalm, we can't help but bring praise to him. So I have 4 points that are up on the screen already. If you want to jot those down, that's going to structure our time today. I'll read them real quick. The first is that Jesus is why and how we can sing praises to God as long as we live. The second point is that there is salvation in the Son of Man. The third point is that our help, our hope, and our faith are secure forever in Jesus. And the fourth is that the Lord is making all things new in Christ. You're going to see every one of those points again if you're like, oh my gosh, I can't write these down fast enough. For those of you who aren't writing it down, maybe you're memorizing them. I'm going to believe you're memorizing them. Just kidding. Okay, let's look in verse 1 of Psalm 146. Verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Now, I love the heart of the psalmist here right away. He seeks to praise the Lord as long as he lives. But is that possible? Like, the only way that we can say with the psalmist, I will sing praises to my God as long as I live, is if somehow God makes a way for us to do that. Because the reality is nobody sings praises to God as long as they live, right? Like, we just have to be honest. Like, we have other things to do, like eat and go to work and do other things. Like, we're not singing praise to God as long as we live. Our souls, our hearts, our lips, they don't always praise God. But you can read this. You can read Psalm, we can read verses 1 to 2, and you can say, but I'm going to try really, really hard. I'm going to try to sing praises to God as long as I live. But I promise you, we will fail. We just have to be honest. In order to praise God as long as we live, as these verses say, we have to have God lead us in that praise. If it's up to me to sing praises to God, I will only do it when I feel like it. I will only do it when I feel like it. I will only do it sometimes at church or maybe in other times. But to sing praises to God as long as I live, all the time, I need Jesus to be able to do so. The only way that verses 1 to 2 go from a good Christian ideal, something that we think we should do, to an actual lived reality is through Jesus. Here's what I mean. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, he says this, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, or God and people. And he says, the man, Christ Jesus. What this means is, among many other things, this could be a whole sermon, what this means is that Jesus mediates, or he leads, our praise in this room to God the Father for us. You ever thought about that? That Jesus offers to the Father on our behalf the worship that we cannot. He offers to God the Father the obedience that we cannot. He offers to the Father the perfect love that I do not perfectly love God with. Jesus intercedes. He mediates between us and God. How does he do that? He's God to us. He mediates our relationship to God because he is God to us. In Jesus, we are holy and blameless. In Jesus, we're able to sing to God our Father and believe that he hears my terrible singing. It's only because of Jesus that we want to sing to God because he's transformed our hearts. There are millions of people around the world that don't want to sing to God. And there were times in my life that I did not want to sing to God. But praise be to God that he changed my heart, that I actually want to sing praises to God. You with me? What he's saying is that we can't worship, we can't sing, we can't praise the Lord as long as we live unless we're doing so in the name of Jesus who made a way for us, who offered up himself as a sacrifice in our name. Verses 1 to 2 of Psalm 146, and frankly, any verses of the Bible that we talk about praising the Lord is not possible without Jesus. Because Jesus lives, we can sing praises to God. If you're a Christian, we read verses 1 to 2 not as an ideal. It's not something you should look at and go, man, this week I'm going to try really, really hard to praise God. But rather, it's the life that Jesus provides for you. He provides you a life of praise. that in him and through him and for him and by him you can sing praises to God as long as you live. This completely changes the way we think about singing praise to the Lord. So I ask you, how might this change the way you sing? The way that you think about praising God. The fact that Jesus leads you in your praise to the Father. It's incredible. It's incredible. God transforms our worship because Jesus is why and Jesus is how we can sing praises to God as long as we live. Which leads us to our second point. Our second point, which is this, that there is salvation in the Son of Man. This point is so much better if we're reading from the ESV. I'm just going to admit it. Okay, I wrote this in light of the ESV, and we're reading from the NIV, which is not a problem. I love the NIV, but the point doesn't hit quite as hard. So I will try to explain. Let's look in verses 3 to 4 with me. Verse 3 says, after he talks about praising the Lord as long as we live, it says, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day, their plans come to nothing. So right away, the psalmist tells us in verse 4 is to not put our trust in princes. Now, seeing as how we don't live in a monarchy with princes and princesses, I would imagine this is not tough for you, right? Like if we lived in England, maybe, I don't know. However, this refers to trusting in people who are in power or people who have influence. So it's anyone that can be described as a human being or as, let's see, what does it say? In the ESV, it says in the Son of Man. That's what verse 3 says. I realize the NIV says human beings, but this is the same thing. It's talking about any created person. And so what the psalmist isn't saying is that you can't trust people, although I do struggle to trust people. I don't know if you do, but I do struggle to trust people. He's not saying you can't trust people. He's saying don't put your ultimate trust for the salvation of your soul in anything or anyone on the earth. In context, it could refer to God's people wanting a human king, like the nations around them, to feel important and feel safe and feel powerful. We read this in 1 Samuel. I'm going to read it. I think I have it up on the screen. Yeah, I do. Boom. 1 Samuel chapter 8, 4 to 7, it says this. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together. They came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old. Let's just stop there. Like, that's not a great way to start. What are they thinking? Okay. I thought of that this week. I was like, that is, I would not be able to get away with that. Okay. Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them. What's true for the Israelites and what's true for us is that there is an allure to earthly power of what other people have. For the Israelites, it was earthly kingly power like their neighbors. For us, it may be the house, the location, the look that others have. It may be the allure of a celebrity or an athlete or a president. Do I dare bring it up? Looking to human beings to save us, to save the country, to save the church, to save the next generation. Isn't it true that we struggle to trust more in the appearance of created power than the Lord Almighty? I mean, we're less than a week removed from the election, and I'm not about to get political, but I feel like it's proven that how our culture acts and responds and lives in relationship with one another, we struggle to not put all of our eggs in one basket, in one party. Sometimes trusting in earthly people seems more practical and more tangible. It's definitely more comfortable, which makes us feel safe. But if we believe in the Bible, there is no created person that can save another person. Because we're fallible. For as verse 3 says, in a son of man or in a human being, there is no salvation. Verse 4, when his or her breath departs, they return to the earth, and on that very day, their plans perish. Is that not humbling? It's humbling that we're created from dust, and to dust we return without the Lord. All the plans that are made from even the most wealthy, the most charismatic, the most influential leaders in the world, they will perish. And some of us need to hear that today. What are you trusting in? Truly trusting in. I mean, think about it. Maybe it's not another person. Maybe it's trusting in yourself and your ability and your achievements and your efforts to achieve the comfort in life that you want. That's what I struggle with. To know what we truly trust in, we just have to ask, what gets my attention and my time and my money? Who gets my attention and my time and my money? And I promise you, it will reveal to you where your heart is and who you trust in. The psalmist says, in the things of man, there is no salvation. But church, in the Son of Man, there is salvation. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says this, for the Son of Man, speaking about Jesus, came to seek and to what? Save the lost. This is why Jesus came. He came to be our Savior. There's salvation in the Son of Man. And we're all lost. We all have misplaced trust. But trusting in the Son of Man is where salvation is found. He alone is trustworthy. He alone is worthy of our trust. And so if we reread verses 3 to 4, I reread it like this. For all who trust not in princes, but in Jesus Christ, when our breath departs on that day, we do not perish. Why? Because of the most well-known verse of the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I can't help but read Psalm 146 and see the psalmist pointing to our need for Jesus, to our one, to the only one who brings salvation, whose plans do not perish. Let me ask you, do you trust him? I'm not asking you if you believe in him or said you believed in him 20 years ago. I'm saying, do you trust him? It's different. Like daily, trust him. Does the way you use your time, does the way you treat your neighbor depict that you're actively trusting him? He's worthy of our trust. His plans do not perish. Invest your faith in Christ. This leads us to our third section. Third section today is that our help, our hope, and our faith are secure forever in Jesus. I hope to make this clear over the next few minutes, but I just love as I think about the fact that my faith, my feeble faith, is secure forever in Christ. This is incredible news. Look with me in verses 5 to 6 of Psalm 146. Psalmist says, blessed is he or she whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. We see right away in verse 5, it sounds kind of like a beatitude, right? When Jesus teaches in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, he says, blessed is he who, the poor in spirit, for they shall see God, or blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for they shall see God. The psalmist here gives a sort of beatitude. He says, blessed is he or she who, whose help is in the God of Jacob. So after he talks about not trusting in created things and praising the Lord, he then takes that fake trust into true trust, and he says, trust in the God of Jacob. Now, the God of Jacob in verse 5 is a reference to the one true God, Yahweh. The God of Jacob is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For Abraham has Isaac, who has Jacob. And the thing is this actually points to Jesus. You say, how? You do say, how? How? Well, because Jesus, the Son of God, existed before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is an astonishing claim, but it's true. Jesus himself is telling the religious leaders of the day who don't believe him the exact same thing. John chapter 8, verses 58 to 59, Jesus says to them, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, thousands of years ago, just imagine hearing this from Jesus, he says, I am. So what'd they do? They didn't believe him. They picked up stones to throw at him, and Jesus hid himself and went out in the temple, which is probably what I would have done. I would have been like, you're literally insane. How could you have existed before Abraham? Jesus says, before Abraham was I. Why can Jesus say this? He can say this because he's Lord, because he's Messiah, because he's eternal. Listen, when Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, this isn't the start of his existence. This is the start of his earthly ministry. Jesus has always existed forever in heaven with his Father and the Spirit for all of time, which is why we can say with complete confidence that he is the God of Jacob, because he is before Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. You following me? He always has and always will exist, which is why the psalmist can say, blessed is the person whose help is in this type of God. you can't get much better than one who lives forever, right? Like, blessed is the one whose help is in the Lord his God, because hope is fleeting if it's in a temporal God. Think about it. If God is temporal in any way, your hope is fleeting. It will die when he dies. But if it's eternal, if God is eternal, then this hope is everlasting. This is hope in an eternal God who promises eternal life, which can't be broken. Hope in this God, Jesus Christ, verse 6. The psalmist says, hope in the God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all creatures. So it isn't just blind hope in a creator God, like, yeah, I think God's up there, and I think at some point he created, and I guess I believe in that very, very distant creator God. But the insane thing is that the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 says this, speaking about Jesus, he says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The psalmist says, blessed is the one whose hope is in Jesus Christ, who made heaven and earth. Jesus is this God. He is the one whom all things were created. Let me ask you, why would we seek help anywhere else? Like, if we believe this is true, do you believe this is true? Why would we seek help anywhere else? Why do we let our hearts go other places to trust in those things? It's insanity. It doesn't even make logical sense if we believe these words. And I'm speaking to myself because it's hard. It's hard to believe that this is true. In the end of verse 6, it says that he keeps faith forever. Or the NIV says he remains faithful forever. Listen, my faith is faulty. Your faith is faulty. But God's faithfulness is not. Like if you're a Christian, your faith is weak, and I say that to you in love. Your neighbor might say it too, I don't know. My faith is weak, but he is strong. It's not how good your faith is. It's not how good your faith is. It's where you put your faith. It's the object of your faith that saves you. If your faith is in Jesus, even if it's really, really small, tiny, mustard seed type faith, it's good enough to save, because Jesus is good enough to save. He's faithful and true. He's proven it by the resurrection, and he's faithful to hold on to us even amidst our unfaithfulness. Jesus keeps your faith, Christian. I hope that encourages you. He keeps your faith even on the days when you struggle to believe. He keeps you close. He unites you to himself. This is a God that you can trust in. This is a God that you can hope in. Your help and your hope and your faith are secure forever in Jesus. Even if you wake up tomorrow and you're like, Lord, I don't know if I believe. Help my unbelief. He holds on to you. This is incredible. It's the best news in the entire world. It's what every person's heart is longing for, I promise you. And it's found in Christ, which leads us to our fourth and final section, which is that the Lord is making all things new in Jesus. Who wants all things to be made new? I do. Man, do I hope and long for the day that all things are made new. This too points to Christ. What I want you to notice in these last few verses is how much the Lord does, how little we do, and how much the Lord does. Speaking about the Lord of Jacob, verses 7 to 9 say this. He, not us, upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. And he frustrates the ways of the wicked. You see how much God does and how little we do? The Lord does all of this. The ESV says that he executes justice for the oppressed. I love that. The Lord executes justice for the oppressed. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, we read this. He, God, has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man. Who's the man? Whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Oh, it's Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who was raised from the dead. Jesus will deal with every wrong, every act of injustice in the world. But as the judge, Jesus offers a way out. Listen, if we have a God that doesn't execute justice and doesn't judge unrighteousness, then we have no God at all. That's not a God worth believing, and I promise you. That's a pushover. That's not a God who rights wrongs. He's not worth it. But Jesus is unlike any judge in the entire world because Jesus was oppressed unjustly for his people. Jesus hung up on a cross and was oppressed for us. There's no other God of any other religion who's done this at all, anywhere. He was oppressed unjustly so that we could be saved. We put our hope in a God who was mistreated and killed. We put our hope in a God who conquers the grave and promises to destroy his enemies. We have a hope in a God who promises a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus executes justice by being oppressed that we might find life in him. Verse 7 says, he gives food to the hungry. Jesus is our ultimate provider, right? Crops, produce, food is supplied by the sovereign care of Christ. He creates, he sustains, he provides. Every meal you've ever had, whether we recognize it or not, comes from the hand of the Lord. I work for a mentoring organization, nonprofit, and some of the kids we serve understand this verse far better than I do. I was talking to a mentor the other day, and he said, hangs out with this kid once a week. And he said, once a week, I just make sure that I take 15 minutes, we pop through the Chick-fil-A drive-thru, and I get him a meal. And I talked to him, asked him more about that, and he said, it's the only time in the week that I just know for sure that he's eating. Like, have we forgotten where sustenance comes from? That God is the God who provides. He is the one who provides. And he doesn't just provide for us physically when we're hungry. He provides for us spiritually. In Matthew 5, 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one who satisfies our souls. He is the sustenance we need. He doesn't just provide literal food. He does. He also provides nourishment that lasts forever. In verse 7, if you look, it also says that he sets the prisoners free. How does he do that? Well, the Bible tells us that every person in the world is enslaved, whether we realize it or not. How are we enslaved? I'm not in chains right now. You want to know how we're enslaved? We're enslaved to thinking and believing and beholding and being obsessed with ourselves. We are. We're enslaved to thinking of ourselves before others, which is why God says the greatest commandment is to love others better than yourself. But God in his kindness sets us free in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, I love this. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him, with Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Jesus sets the prisoners. By the way, that's you and me in this psalm. That's you and me in this psalm. He frees us because he kills the penalty of our sin, death, and the power of our sin through his resurrection. Is this not good news? If Jesus sets you free, you are free indeed. It's freeing to know that God freely loves me. I don't have to perform for him. It's incredible. I'm free to love and serve and enjoy the Lord knowing I'm covered. It's freeing to know that when I mess up, not if, but when I mess up, he forgives me. He saved me to free me. Jesus doesn't save us to religiosity. He's not like, now do this and do this and do this and do this. No, he frees us to enjoy him and to serve him and to love others. You see, Jesus' fingerprints are all over this psalm. And we go to verse 8, and we remember how Jesus is making all things new. And in verse 8, we read that he opens the eyes of the blind. If you read in the Gospels, Jesus heals blind people, right? All the time. There's tons of stories about Jesus healing blind people. But he, even deeper than that, Jesus heals spiritual blindness. I want you to remember, go back and remember a day when you didn't believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You got it? Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was 40, 50, 60 years ago. I don't know. Maybe you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus. How do you think you came to believe in him? You think it was like you just woke up and you're like, you know, I think I put all the pieces together. I'm smart enough. I did it. I figured this out. No. He opened your eyes. Like he opened your eyes to see him for who he truly is. We were blind, but now we see. I see him for who he truly is. He's the Son of God. He is the one who satisfies the deepest longings of my heart. This is what happens. You read in the Gospels, and the Pharisees are constantly seeing but never perceiving. They see him. They don't understand who he is. That was all of us at one point, but now he's opened our eyes to see him as he truly is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Like, the fact that we sing songs to Jesus is absolutely crazy. It makes no sense. Most of my friends are like, why do you do that? Because I was blind and now I see. Because he's Lord. It's a complete work of Christ. Are you thankful? Are you thankful what Christ has done to give you eyes to behold him? The Lord, in verse 80, lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. How many times in the Bible does it say God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble? He loves the bowed down, and he loves the righteous. In Psalm 14 and Romans 3 talks about how none of us are righteous, but thanks be to God that he gives us Jesus Christ, that we become righteous in him. That's why God loves the righteous. Verse 9, the Lord watches over the foreigner. He sustains the widow and the fatherless, and he frustrates the way of the wicked. Listen, God watches over the foreigner. Who is a foreigner in your life? How might you be thinking of them? What would watching over the foreigner look like for you? Jesus upholds the fatherless. How does he do that? He carries the fatherless straight into a relationship with their heavenly father. You can't care for the fatherless any more than that. Belief in Jesus takes you straight to your father. He upholds the widow. He is the all-satisfying groom. There is no one more praiseworthy than Jesus. As verse 10 says, the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. So what do we do? What do we do with this psalm? I always struggle with my application point because I feel like this is like, okay, now go out and try and be better. And that's like the opposite of what I want you to hear. But I do want to give you practical pieces to kind of try this psalm on in your life if you're interested. So here's what I have. That's just some of it, but that's what I distilled it down into. Okay, lots of thoughts. Number one is give praise to Jesus, right? That's what the psalm says. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise him as long as I have my being. Praise Jesus constantly. You want to know how to do that? Fight for joy. Fight for it. Pray for it. Pray that God would get rid of all gossip and slander and bitterness and envy in your heart and fight for joy. The Spirit of God, John chapter 15 says he gives you the spirit of joy. Fight for it. It will change your life. Number two, look for Jesus in every passage of the Bible. This is my new application for any sermon that I preach because I love it. Look for Jesus every time you're reading the Bible. It will change the way you think about your Bible reading. Number three is a big one. It's to seek renewal. It's to seek renewal in your neighborhood, the city, the state, and the world. A couple of ways to do that. One is to pursue people with Jesus. If Jesus opens the eyes of the blind, sets the prisoners free, upholds the widow and fatherless, executes justice, and in him there is salvation, is that true for your family member? For your neighbor? For your friend? Pursue people with Jesus. Number two, seek renewal in community, meaning laugh. Enjoy life. Like, eat, drink, be merry. Part of this is how you praise the Lord, is thanking him for the goodness of life. Like, we should be the greatest celebrators. Live in community with people. And if you're thinking about potentially that one person in your life that drives you crazy, you got one? I got one. I might be that person for you right now, and I'm okay with that. Commit to praying for them this week. It's really, really, really hard to hate someone and pray for them at the same time. Number three, or the third section of my third point, maybe it's number six, seek renewal through volunteering. Okay, I'm not telling you to go out and volunteer necessarily, but I am encouraging you to consider, if you have margin, which you might not, and I get it, how could you graciously love people in need? If you have an extra hour or two or three in your week, what would it look like to go out into Windsor, Fort Collins, Loveland? If you live somewhere else, I live in Longmont. If you live in Longmont, when you go out and bring renewal into someone's life. That's why I love what I do. Mentoring is incredible because it's just hanging out with a kid, showing up, and telling them that you care about them. What is one way that you can get out into your community in hopes of renewal? Because if Jesus truly is the one, if he truly is the one that cares for the foreigner and the widow and the people in need, then we are called to participate in the same mission. Is God worthy to be praised? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything that you've done for us, that we have a reason to praise. That even everything in our life, whether we're working, whether we're taking care of kids, whether we're napping, it's all a gift from you, and it's all a way to worship and honor you, that we don't have to be singing to give you praise. Lord, draw our hearts closer to you. Unite us to you. Help us to see you as you truly are. And for those of us who just can't quite make sense of the claims that you claim to be, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself, that you would open eyes, that we would continue to ask the hard questions. For those of us who've believed for a long time, I pray that we would continue to ask the hard questions so that we are drawn closer and closer to you, that we have greater clarity into who you are and what you're doing in this world. Lord, help us to participate in the renewing work that you're doing right now in the world. You are in charge, Lord. You are King and you are Lord. We love you. We praise you. We thank you, Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.